The message again. We're so glad that you're here. We love the music and all of that, but really to hear from God is why we come. And so I certainly pray that that will happen. 2,000 years ago, the world is a lot like it is now. There are a few powerful nations. There are a whole lot of nations that basically are, you know, in submission to those powerful nations. There are a lot. There are a handful or a few very wealthy and powerful people. And there are a lot of people that are, you know, a lot of poor and a lot of less powerful that are in sort of in submission to them. And there's a, you know, power and privilege 2,000 years ago rested mainly with men. Women were not really given much respect at all. I think that part of this equation is beginning to change. I think we're seeing some, you know, some changes in that. But that's kind of how it was. Racial divides were mostly. We're a part of the culture of the time, and you know, for example, the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. The Jews did not; they didn't associate with the Gentiles. They didn't do business with the Gentiles. They certainly didn't worship with the Gentiles. But it really, there was a part of the culture. I mean, the normal culture, and it was basically accepted by everybody that there was just this division. There was this divide: the Jews here, the Gentiles here, and you know, now and the Gentiles likewise had very little to do with the Jews. And then the one thing they could both agree on was that the people, that these were mainly the, what we might call, you know, the Jews that lived, or the Gentiles mainly north of Egypt. But once you got down into the African area, you know, the one thing that the Jews and the Gentiles of Jesus, they could both agree on was that somehow those people down south that have darker skin are somehow less valuable. That's the kind of world that the creator of the universe stepped into. And so, you know, the religions of the day were really no different. In fact, the religion of the day sort of took it to a whole new level. Gentiles, for example, weren't even allowed on the temple property, let alone go inside. And because of the way that the religion was set up, because of it was basically a sacrificial type of a religion, the Jews had to make sacrifices regularly. And so in order to make those sacrifices, they had to purchase the animals or the meal or whatever it was that was going to be sacrificed. They were not allowed to go and buy from the Gentile merchants those things, because those wouldn't have been considered to be clean enough, because they could have also been something that was used in the pagan type of religion. So there was this great separation and this great divide. And so what the result of that then was that the Jews had to buy from other Jews. The Jews had to buy, we might call it kosher type things. So here's what's happening. So the Jews would have to go to the temple, and they would show up because they weren't allowed to associate with the Gentiles at all. They weren't allowed to purchase from them. They weren't allowed to do anything with them. So they had to show up and they had to buy what they wanted or what they needed to make their sacrifice from their fellow Jews who happened to be set up in the temple. And that gave those particular Jews the power to cheat their own, to charge whatever they wanted to, and to really be very much unfair to their own. Now that's the world then. This separated, divided, segregated world is the world that Jesus, who was really the only one who truly was better than anybody else, amen, left him. Boy, that should have gotten a bigger amen than that. If there's anybody who had a reason to separate himself, it would have been the holy, sinless God separating himself from sinful man. But he didn't see that. He didn't see things that way. It's amazing how sometimes we see things like that, though. But he didn't see it. He left heaven and he humbled himself in the form of a baby. And then he allowed himself to grow as a submissive child to his parents. And in his teen years, he was a submissive teenager and all that. And at the age of 30, Jesus stepped onto this divided scene where there were certain groups that weren't allowed to be with certain groups. And it had even kind of come to a head in the church, in the temple. And so we pick up a story today where we find that Jesus came on the scene and he said, I have had it with this division. I have had it with segregation. I've had it with groups of people thinking that they're better than other groups of people. And he said, and I'm going to change that. And literally and symbolically, he turned it all upside down. Let me show you the story here. So Jesus comes and in the book of John, in chapter number 2, we find in verse 13, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem because it is the Passover. The Jews' Passover was at hand. And so the Passover, now just so that we're all clear, to help us understand that the Passover is the big deal in the Judaic religion. So the Passover goes back to the time when the Jews were in Egypt. The Jews' Passover is equivalent to our Easter. It's the big thing. So it goes back to a time when the Jews were in bondage, and God sent an angel to pass over all of Egypt. And if you remember the story, it was the final plague of 10, just before the Pharaoh finally let the people go. And the Passover angel was symbolic of Jesus himself, because when the blood on the door, if the Jews put the blood on the doorpost, the death angel passed over them. That's the meaning of it. And again, I don't want to teach that now, but that's what was happening. So this was a big deal. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem at a time when everybody was gathered at the temple for the Passover. And here's what he did. Verse 14. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. So in other words, the people who sat there who had the animals and the Jewish worshipers would come in and they would have to go to these tables and they would have to give them money in order to get an animal to take to the priest to sacrifice to get their sins forgiven. This is where he came. So he comes in and verse number 15. And he made a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changer's money. He poured it on the ground. Now look, this is not the mild, meek Jesus that we put on the front of children's Bibles. Okay, this is not the Jesus sitting on a rock surrounded by children and lambs. This is the Jesus who said, I have had it with this kind of behavior in God's house. Amen. I have had it. I have come. He didn't come here to be their friends. He didn't come here. He came to be their savior, and he came to change everything about religion.
Amen.
And so he's leading off his ministry just like this. He is setting the tone right from the start, and he poured the changers' money out. He didn't even tell them. He didn't give them a chance to bundle it up and get out. He was beating them. Amen. They were going to get out, or they were going to take a beating with his whip. And he overthrew their tables, verse 16, and he said to them that sold animals, take these things out of here. You will not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Just your typical day at the temple. No, not at all. Not at all. Jesus was very, very serious about what he was doing here. Now, to fully appreciate this, we need to understand a couple of things. This was like, okay, to walk into the temple in Jerusalem and to go in there and do this, this would be like walking into the Vatican and knocking the Pope's hat off. I'm serious. This was serious, serious business. This would be like going to one of the big denominational conventions and interrupting the leadership meetings where they're deciding all the important stuff and going in and turning a fire hose on them and driving them out. This would be like walking into a fundamental Baptist church and telling them they're wrong about anything. This is a big deal. This is war. I mean, basically, he's declaring war on religion. And so Jesus came, and the second thing was, you know, then he hit them where it would hurt them the most, in their pocket. He hit them, you know, in their money. He poured out the money. He actually gave it back to the poor. He sort of did a little Robin Hood thing here. He took the money changer's money, and he just poured it on the floor and let anybody who was around take whatever they wanted to. He wasn't okay with what was happening. And then he really did the big thing. The third thing that he did here was he basically said, this is not your temple. Amen. This is my Father's temple. Amen. Now that was a big deal also. Because Jesus came along and he did something nobody else had ever done. See, he came into the people who said they spoke for God, and he said to them, I am God. Yes. Now that would seem very arrogant to us if it wasn't true. Amen. Right? I mean, if somebody claims to be God, they're either incredibly arrogant and foolish, or they're God. Are you with me?
Amen.
So Jesus said, look, I don't just speak for God, I am God. And that really changed everything. Now, So the, it, we, if it's true, so here's where we're at. We're in this series that I've been sharing with you, beginning on Easter. It's simply that we on Easter we had a theme of called "If It's True." If it's true, we were talking about the if the resurrection is true. By the way, the foundation of our faith is not anything other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the foundation of our faith. What made Jesus different? I'll tell you what made him different. He said he was God. He said he was going to die. He said he was going to rise again, and he did it all, and he proved it. That's what followers of Jesus Christ do. And those early New Testament followers, the reason they believed, the reason that they followed him was not because of the things he taught. They loved him while he taught. For 3 years, they listened to him. They admired him. When he would heal people, they stood in awe. When he would feed 5,000 people with just a handful of food, they just stood there in awe. They said, "This guy is amazing. He's incredible." And then he died. And when he died, they stopped believing. They said, "Whoa, I thought we were following the Messiah." You read the Bible, this is what it says. We've been talking about this. They stepped back, they went into hiding. They said, "Man, Josh, I thought we were following the right guy. But he's dead." And for 3 days, they hid. And they didn't know what to do. Scared to death. And then on Sunday, one of the women came to them and said, "Hey, the tomb is empty."
Amen.
And they still didn't believe. Now I'm talking about Peter and James and John and Matthew and Bartholomew and Tom, all those guys. I'm talking about the big 12, big 11 at that point. They didn't know. They didn't believe. But then he showed himself to them.
Amen.
And when he showed himself to them, they remembered. Now, John then later in his life is giving us this account. And John is telling us exactly what happened this day because this was a game changer for him. And I'll show you why, because his very next verse, he tells us this. He goes into this thing. I'll come back to that. Let me get to some couple of other things first here. So what was happening here? If it's true, Jesus just took away all the categories. Jesus just took away all the things that separate people. He just took away the whole Jew and Greek thing. He just took away the whole rich and poor thing. He just took away the whole, you have to come and beg for forgiveness from somebody. You have to come and do something. He said, I'm getting rid of everything that separates God and man.
Amen.
He said, I'm going to get rid of this high priest who stands between you and God and only lets you get to God if he wants to.
Yes.
If you do exactly what you're supposed to do. Now look, you say, well, wasn't that the religion that God gave? Yes, it was. And only God could take it away. You see, the reason that Jesus came onto the scene is because they wanted that religion done away with, and only God can take away a religion that God gave to his people. And if you were here on Wednesday night, you'll remember what I taught, or maybe it was last Sunday, I don't remember which. But the whole reason they had that religion in the first place is because they asked for it. They demanded it. They built a golden calf, and they said, we will worship you the way we want to. And he said, oh, you want a religion? I want a relationship with you. You want a religion? And they said, yeah, we want a religion. We want a religion of rules. He said, but I want a relationship with you. And they said, we want a religion of rules. Watch. And God said, oh, you want rules? I'll give you some rules. Here's 10 to start with. And then he gave them over 600 more. And they labored under those for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. Not quite, more than 1,000 years. So they had this religion, and Jesus came along and he said, now, I gave you that, I'm taking it away, and I don't want this to be the way it is in the future. I don't want it to be anymore about this separation of powers and this separation of people. He said, I want my people, my followers, they're all the same.
Amen.
They're all the same.
Yes.
And I don't want them to be separated anymore from God or from each other. So if it's true, then these divisions are all gone away. And by the way, so basically what we're talking about this morning is if this whole resurrection thing is true, and I'm so glad we still have some of our guests from Easter coming.
Amen.
Because I challenged you.
Amen.
And I was honest when I said, look, we can't prove these things, you know, but we've talked about many reasons to believe. But listen, if it's true, one of the great things we want to understand today is that it's unifying.
Amen.
It's unifying. It should be unifying. See, the only way Jesus could accomplish this was if he was God. Now, let's kind of watch. So I was talking about John. So John was giving us this account. And John said, look, this is a big deal, because later on in John's life, he looked back and he realized this was a game changer for him. This is when he remembered, after Jesus rose from the dead, John looking back and he said, oh, he told us he was going to do that. Now I remember. Let me show it to you. Look at verse number 18. So the Jews came to Jesus and they said, what can you show us? What sign can you show us that you have authority to do these things? So these Jews obviously were sort of on their heels because Jesus had just whipped them. I mean, literally and physically, or physically and spiritually, he had just given them a beating. And so the leaders came in, the leaders who were taking kickbacks from these money changers, they came in and said, what do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? Can you prove that you have some authority here over us? And what was Jesus' answer? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Again, this is the beginning of his ministry, long before the cross. Of course, we know what this means. They looked at him, and they said, look at verse number 20. They said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? And they mocked him. And of course, then John, years and years later, decades later, writing this, he tells us in verse number 21, he said, but he spoke of the temple of his body. This is John telling us the story. And then verse 22, he said, later, after he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them that day. And they believed the words which Jesus had said. Listen, if you are on the fence this morning, if you could be honest and say, look, I'm one of those, pastor, that you've been talking about. I'm one of those that I'm just not sure I believe that. I'm not sure I'm on board with you. I'm not, you know, I hear what you're saying. I would like to believe. Look, I would hate to meet somebody who doesn't want the gospel to be true.
Right. Right.
Look, there's some reasons why some people don't believe the gospel, but I cannot imagine anybody not wanting it to be true.
Right.
By the way, if you're a female, then I beg of you to come next week, because I will show you Jesus was the best friend that could. What are you all, what are you young people talking about? What is there something wrong with the word female now? And Kaylin's going, hey, I'm not with them. Seriously, she's like, she's out in the aisle. Well, I just see you all talking to each other. Is female a bad word now?
No.
Okay, thank you. Look, you can't tell today. I don't know what you're allowed to say and what you're not allowed to say today. If you've got two X chromosomes, you need to come next week. And I know it's Mother's Day. We celebrate mothers. We honor mothers. But it's really more about women around here than it is, because there's a lot of women who don't have, that are not mothers, and they're still just as valuable as any other mother.
That's
or
right.
any other female.
That's right.
And but I promise you, I'm going to show you the next week, Jesus did more for the proper treatment of women than anybody else in the history of the world.
Amen.
So you come back and you bring your female friends, please do that. Now back to our regular programming. So it was John who said, he said, man, we didn't believe until he rose, and then we saw if he can do that, he is the Messiah, and we were right to follow him all along. And so they began to do it. So if it's true, then he focused on this radical change in religion. And what we've been reading is John's record. And he, as an old man then, he sat down and he said, you know, I'm writing this down because I'm very concerned about future generations. He said, I need to make sure, he's convinced to write all these things down because he needed to make sure that future generations knew that Jesus was the real deal. So late in his life, he wrote three more small letters. And one of them is 1 John in chapter number 5. And here's what he wrote. He said, these things have I written to you. Now, time out. Who is the you he's talking to? He's talking to us, right? Anybody who's going to read this in the future. He's hoping, he believes that God has inspired him. The Holy Spirit has spoken through him to put some things down on paper, not just for the sake of, you know, whatever. He wasn't looking for fame. He was on an island. He had been exiled to an island. His life was basically done where other people are concerned. But he said, I believe this so much. I believe so strongly that Jesus was the real deal. He said, there was a time when I didn't. There was a time when I didn't believe. So if you're kind of questioning things, you're in good company, by the way. The apostles all sat right where you and I have sat. I sat in the same place you did. There was a time I didn't believe. But I go back to people like this, and I look at John, and he said, I am so sure now. Because of what I saw. Not what somebody told me, but what I saw. These things I've written to you so that you may believe also. He said, I want you to know Jesus was the real deal. So, that being said then, if it's true, then it should be unifying. If this thing of Christianity is true, then it should be bringing people together. Right? It should not be tearing people apart. There ought not to be anything. If it's true followers of Jesus Christ, it ought not to make any difference at all what color somebody's skin is, what somebody's background is, what their record is, what their past is, what their present is. Shouldn't matter who their mother was or who their grandparents were. Shouldn't matter where they came from. Shouldn't matter anything. The only thing that really should matter is where they're going.
Amen.
So it should be unifying. So can I just say, if the brand of Christianity that we are currently operating in doesn't bring people together, then we're doing it wrong.
Amen.
We're doing it wrong. If people walk into the church and they don't feel like they are, like they belong, then we're doing it wrong.
Amen.
Now, I don't think we have a huge problem with that here. I think people feel pretty welcome.
Amen.
I mean, they get greeted out. I'm in the parking lot in the morning. I try to greet everybody that I can coming in. They get greeted at the front door by some of our folks. Mauricio kisses them when they walk up here and hit the top of the stairs. I've asked him to keep his tongue under control. So we won't have any more of those issues. Like we had, you know, before. But I know. He's Mexican, but we were calling him Frenchie. So I have no idea where this went off the rails. I'm in serious trouble here. Help me get back on track here, would you? What was I talking about anyway? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So if they don't feel welcome here, if somebody doesn't feel like they're a part of things, they don't feel like they belong, then we're doing something wrong. We're doing something wrong because Jesus came to get rid of all of those things that separate people. Now, so, you know, if Jesus brings us together, now I'm going to start asking some questions here of us. So if Jesus is unifying, if Jesus really is something that should be bringing people together, then can I ask you a question? Why do we have, and I use quotes, why do we have black churches and white churches? Why do we have that? Now look, you say, well, but we would welcome anybody coming. I understand that. I understand we would. But Joanne is our only person of color who comes here regularly. Why? I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just saying there's something going on. And some of that may be carryover because if you go back a few decades, some of you are old enough to remember how stupid Christians were. And churches were filled with a bunch of bigots.
That's right. Yes.
And that's still that way. The seminary degree that I sent back to the cemetery that I attended, you know, whites were only allowed to date whites. Well, actually, that's not true. They could date Asians because their skin wasn't so dark. Now look, I'm talking 20, however many years ago. 20-something years ago. It was another life, so I don't remember, and I don't want to remember. Look, I'm telling you, this is what was going on. We're talking about followers of Jesus Christ. How far removed from this story that we've been reading about how Jesus came in and he put a cord together? What would he do today?
Amen.
What do you think Jesus would do today after he's already died on the cross if he walked into some churches that still have a bunch of bigots in them?
Amen.
What would he do? There's going to be some whooped backsides. I know that's not you know, politically correct anymore. I don't think Jesus cares.
Amen.
I really don't. I think he cares about people who follow him loving everybody. Because that's what he said. He said, and I'm going to prove it in a dramatic way, by kicking these tables over and driving these bigots out, driving these cheaters out, driving these people out who think that they're somehow better than somebody else. So why do we have this thing? But it wasn't just skin color. If Jesus is unifying, why do we have denominations? Why do we have a Catholic church system and a Protestant church system? Mm-hmm. If Jesus is truly if Jesus truly brings people, why do we have these things? Amen. Why do we have the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Baptists? Why do we have all? Look, I'm not responsible for any church other than this one right here. Amen. Please understand, the local body believer. I'm just asking the question: why do we have denominations? If it's all supposed, do you know Walmart doesn't have this problem? No, I'm serious.
True.
Now. Personally, I would rather take a beating from Jesus than go into a Walmart.
Amen.
The only good reason I can think of to go into a Walmart would be with a video camera to film what's going on there. Because I live in Marion. Right? You know what I'm saying. So, but listen, do you know why every Walmart is the same inside? Because they all follow the same mission statement.
Yep. Amen.
Why isn't every church following the same mission statement?
Amen.
Because it's not a complicated one.
Nope.
And Jesus said, here's the mission statement. You ready? Love God, love the people next to you.
That's right. Amen.
And bring them to me.
Mm-hmm.
Bring them to me. And that's not a hard mission. That's not hard to follow. I don't know what Jesus meant by love God and love the people next to me. Well, you're a moron. I don't know any other way to say it. Well, I think it's open for interpretation. Interpretation to what? You say, well, but we've got to keep the church holy. We've got to keep the church pure. You're in it. It's never going to be pure. You're in it. It can't be pure. You're in it. And so you know, it's supposed to be unifying. Why do we have these, you know, denominations? Why? Jesus said, my mission's plan is just love the lost. So can a church really call itself a church of Jesus Christ if it's not following his mission statement? I've said this before. I think the problem is, and I can say this because I was a part of it for a long time, I'm doing my best to pray and ask God to lead us, lead me, so that I don't get into this, you know, trying to be the kind of church that Jesus wants. But I used to be a part of a church like that where you know, it wasn't, you know, about his mission statement. It was what I called a franchise.
Mm-hmm.
We were franchises of Christianity. See, corporate restaurants, they have to follow exactly what corporate says. But franchises get to take the basic thought, the basic idea, the basic recipes, and then they can tweak them to make them their own. They can put their own personality in there, put their own spin on things, add their own rules and regulations and the way they're going to do things, and add some things to the menu. And Jesus said, look, that is not what I started. I didn't start a church where you take my principles as a base and then you add your own stuff to it. That's called a franchise. And I don't want us to ever be that way. Because that is what divides. That's what divides. Do you know there are people in this room, you got hurt in a Baptist church, so you'll never go back to a Baptist church. I'm right about that. There are some of you got hurt in a Catholic church, so you'll never go back to a Catholic church. You see that's dividing us. See these things that we're doing on our own? But there is nothing about Jesus Christ and his message, his mission statement, that should drive us away from each other.
Amen.
You can't drive somebody away from somebody when they both love each other.
Amen.
Every married couple needs to hear that.
Amen.
Every parent and child needs to hear that.
Amen.
Boyfriends and girlfriends. Did you hear that, Beverly and Howard?
So,
that's just so cute. I can't help it. So if it's unifying, then why do we have these things? You know, if it's I shouldn't say that. That'd be mean. If Jesus is unifying, then why are we as Americans? I'm going to wrap this up. If Jesus is unifying, then why are we as Americans more concerned about immigration into our country than we are about the lack of it into our church. Now, I am not saying that it's not an important issue. Please hear me well. It is an important national issue. Don't get me wrong about that. It needs to be dealt with and it needs to be addressed and all that. But I'm just asking the question, why are there so many Christians so much more concerned about who's coming into our country than who's not coming in to our church? And into the family of God. I don't know about you, but the requirements to become a United States citizen are steep. They're hard. Marianne finally did it, and we're so proud of her. Hard work. Mauricio did it. Hard work. They did something that very few can figure out and get through the process to do. It is incredibly, incredibly difficult. But it's easy to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Then why is it so hard? Why are we so concerned, so much more concerned about people trying to get into America to find a better life than we are about people trying to find their way into a church to get an eternal life?
Amen.
Be concerned about both. Please don't misunderstand. Again, don't misunderstand me. Don't think that I'm against, you know, anybody's views on having some controls at our borders. I think we do need to do that. And I'm not for sanctuary cities. I'm not for any of that. I'm not for breaking the law. But I am saying that it's so much more important that we as God's people care about who's immigrating into his family than we do about who's immigrating into our country. Because Jesus said this, and I'm done. Jesus said, go out into the highways and the hedges. And you know who you find in the highways and hedges? You find people who are hiding. You find people who are sick. You find people who are broken. You find people who are hiding from the, you know, they're addicted, or they're hiding from the law, or they're divorced, or they're you know, they've got some kind of a mental issue going on. They've got something, there's something going on. He said, go out into the highways and hedges. He didn't say go into homes. He said, go out in the highways and hedges. Go out and find the people who are broken and hurting and all those things. And he didn't say invite them to come in either. Does anybody know the actual what the Bible word is? He said, say it loudly. He said, compel them to come in. Compel them. Do you know what that word means? It means go out and drag them in. Oh, I should get really, really, really irritating to our millennials and say, like the cavemen did their women. No. I just do that to irritate them. Sorry, Tori. He said, compel them to come in. Compel your neighbor. So while I've asked them, compel them. Compel them like it's actually important. Talk to them like it's actually life and death. Compel them like it actually will make a difference in whether or not they stay married. Compel them as if their children's future was dependent upon it. Compel them as if it was really true that Jesus is going to come back and hold us accountable as a church. Can I just say something to all of our, look, if you are a what we call a veteran Christian, okay, you get it, you know the deal, you know your Bible, you know where you're going, and you probably know more about the Bible than I do. You know about all the religious type things, you know all the songs, you can sing all the hymns and all those things. And you're the ones who support. You're the main giver, because let's face it, young Christians don't really know what to do. They don't know what it means to tithe. They don't know what it means to do all that. Let me just say this. If you're, and I don't want any way to say this without sounding really, really arrogant, but I want to say it just simply because it's true and because I think you ought to hear it from me rather than hear it from Jesus when he comes back. If you really want to make a difference, what difference does somebody make in a church where nothing ever happens? We talked on Easter morning. That's called a nursing home. When you go to just be fed, let me say it this way. I actually had a conversation this week with somebody that was in that same boat. I mean, considered himself to be a very, very mature Christian. I haven't seen him in a while. I gave him a call and I said, hey man, listen, you know, been missing you. What's going on? What can I do for you? I'd love to have you come to church, come back to her. He said, Pastor, I'll just be honest with you since you called. He said, I love your teaching. I love the people at New Hope. They're friendly, and I love the spirit there, and I love what I see. But I love hearing the hymns on a pipe organ more. He said, that's what I need. That's what I need. And my thought was, so you're going to make yourself feel good for just a very brief period of time. I said, when was the last time you saw somebody come to Christ? You saw somebody become a believer in Jesus Christ? I kid you not, he said, when I was at your church. I said, well, what about before that? And he said, I don't know. He came for like 4 weeks here. And again, I'm not criticizing him, because this is where a lot of Christianity is, but here's my thought. I know where he goes, and I know where he's happy, and you know, and that's all fine and good. But I think about those of you that come here, and you've said, you know what, I don't want to put my money into an offering plate to go into a savings account that's never going to be used to reach people. Right. I mean, what good does it do to have... What good does it do to have a building fund if you never plan to build anything? If your building is currently like, you know, 30% filled, why do you need a building fund? I think if we were going to be honest, and if New Hope ever changes, we have a little bit of money in our savings account because we know we need to build someday. We need more than that. We need to put a new roof on, things like that. And I don't want to make this about money, but I'm trying to make the point. If you really want to make a difference, this is the kind of place where you make a difference. Because this is going to reach souls. We have seen over 260 people, adults, walk our aisles during our services in 5.5 years to come to Christ.
Amen.
That is not us.
That's right.
That is not us. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. But what I am saying is then we make choices about what are we going to support. And I don't know about you, but I want to support seeing more people come to Christ. I don't want to support a savings account somewhere. I don't want to support a big fancy building somewhere. We're never going to have a big fancy building somewhere.
Right.
We're never going to have to. Look, I don't care. If one of you dies and drops $1 million on us, I can live with that trade. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No. I didn't mean that. But I did have to think about it for a minute. But I'll tell you what we would not do. We would not build a big fancy building. We might build a big building big enough to we would put it into a way that we're trying to reach the community.
Right.
And I'm talking about all the community.
Right.
I'm talking about the people of color. I'm talking about the Hispanic community. I'm talking about the Asian community. I'm talking about the mental needs community, the special needs community. I'm talking about all these communities that we're... I'm talking about the deaf community. I'm talking about, you know, all these things. Ministries that reach people, because that's what Jesus was supposed to do, bring everybody together.
Yes.
Not push people apart. He said compel them to come in. And lastly, this is one last little dig for some of us, and then I'm done. If it's true, when Jesus is the real deal, and he's who he said he was, and he's supposed to be bringing people together, then why can two Christians at odds with each other not come together and forgive?
Amen.
Why can two followers of Jesus Christ not come together and set their differences aside and say there is something much bigger than us?
Amen.
And we can serve together. We can exist together for the good of the cause of Jesus Christ, for the good couples that are splitting up. Look, I fight to the death for marriage.
Amen.
But if it's going to end, fine. Then I fight for you two to go on. And we have several of that, you know, a lot of that going on in the Christian community. But we still ought to be able to, it ought to be able to be done in love.
Yes.
Not hatred.
Amen.
Two people serving together in a ministry should be able to have differences, but still be unified around Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if we can't do that, if we can't do that, then we are not doing it right. We're certainly not doing it the way that Jesus said. Because he said, I think I kind of made a pretty big deal about that when I kicked those tables over in church.
Amen.
And I don't know about you, when Jesus comes back, I think he's going to come back and he's not going to praise us for whether or not we took the Lord's Supper the right amount of times. He's not going to praise us for whether or not the music was up to his standards. He's not going to praise me for my eloquence in speaking. What he is going to say is he's going to say, you better tell the truth.
Amen.
You tell him the truth. And he's going to look at us and he's going to say, did you love your community the way I loved you?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father,